Good morning. Matthew chapter 6. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus wanted to teach his disciples how to pray, he started with telling them what not to do. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And first of all, he said, "You're doing it wrong. Stop it." He said, this is what we've been learning last 2 weeks from Pastor Eric. First of all, don't be like the hypocrites who pray for show to impress men. Second, don't use empty phrases and many words, because God already knows what you need. So he says, in short, when you pray, it's not to impress men. And when you pray, it's not to impress God either. And he says, this then is how you should pray. This is where we pick it up. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then like this, and he says, "Our Father in heaven." It's as far as we're going to go today. Let's pray. Father, we long to know and to learn how to pray. We pray now, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear your word, to understand, maybe look at it seriously and earnestly, eagerly desiring to learn the lessons that you have for us. Be with us now. Amen. You've probably heard it said at some point in your life that all religions are basically the same, that in the end, they all lead to the same God. Whether you are a Muslim or a Buddhist, a Hindu, whether you are a Sikh, a Jew, or a witch doctor, it doesn't really matter all that much, because in the end, all roads lead to the same God. You can follow Baphomet, you can follow Oprah, it's all good. And a lot of people think that way. We hear that message. But would you be surprised if I told you that it was true, that all religions do lead to the same God? It is true. But here's the catch. Only one leads to God as Father. All the rest lead to God as Judge. Because the fact is, there is only one God. That God is the God of the Bible. His name is Jehovah, Yahweh, the only God, the creator of all that is in existence. There is no other, and everybody will come before him. Jew and Gentile, Muslim, Hindu, atheist for that matter. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will make no difference on that day what religion you are a part of. Your reality will be face your Creator and to bow before him. All roads lead to him. That is true. But your quote-unquote religion will make all the difference whether you bow before him as his beloved child or as his defeated enemy. What people of the world often wrongly assume is that God's fatherhood extends to everybody, that all people have access to God as their father, and therefore all will be accepted, and he loves everybody the same, except for Hitler maybe. Or strangely enough, in our current climate, a lot of people think that God loves everybody except for the Christians. It's part of that message. Irony of ironies. And so people think we are all going to be in heaven together regardless of the road we took to get there, because no father would send his children to hell for eternity, right? Which incidentally is a true statement. And they dismiss any thought of judgment and confidently say that all roads lead not just to God, but to heaven. They are greatly mistaken. God is not the father of everyone. Not everyone has his favor. Not everyone has been adopted into his family. All roads lead to God, but not all roads lead to heaven. The only access to heaven, to God as your Father, is through Jesus Christ. There is but one way, a narrow way that few find, that allows you to bow before him with joy because you are his child. The way to heaven is through Jesus, through his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, through repentance and faith in him, to being born again into eternal life in Christ. That is the way to the Father. And so all our prayers begin with this fact, that in Christ, God is our Father, not our judge, not anymore. All our prayers flow from this reality, that we need not fear his wrath or his condemnation any longer, or that he's going to find fault with us, or that we lose favor with him when we fail. No, we learn how to pray in the context of being his blessed children, not in fear. If we struggle, because we do struggle, we struggle to understand the promises of Scripture, the promises of answered prayer. But we struggle as those who are under his approval, not under his disapproval. He is the terror of sinners. But to those who believe, who are his children, he is known as Father. Prayer and all its mystery, and there's a lot of mystery, is cushioned in the loving hand of God by our adoption as his beloved children. That makes all the difference. So here we have Jesus specifically teaching us how to pray. And we learn that prayer starts with a relationship. He says, "Our Father," and right there the disciples' jaws would have dropped. Hold it. The disciples are Jews. They're Israelites. They know that they are separated from God because he is holy and they are sinful. They have the law. There is a curtain in the temple that they can't get past because the holy God is there. They have the whole law exposing their sinfulness. This is holy, holy, holy. They can't get there. There is only one person on the whole planet that can get past that curtain once a year. That is a priest. That's their mediator. And he only comes after a time of purification with blood from a sacrifice. Because God is holy. They wouldn't even say his name, Jehovah. They would not say it because of the sacredness of what that meant. And Jesus says, you know that God, that long history, that law, that curtain, that holiness, you can call him Father. Start this way, our Father. That had not been done before. That would have been shocking. And now it is from this new relationship that Jesus is introducing that everything else follows. All of our requests, our praises and our thanks and our lamentations, they flow from this fundamental relationship. It is our new starting point. He hears us. He has compassion on us because of this relationship. The relationship of father and child is necessary if we are going to pray to God in the way that Jesus taught. You need to have this relationship if you are going to pray in this manner. It changes everything. Now, I want to spend a minute here because this is important. We do not approach God as strangers, but as friends, as his children. Now, we know that in order to become children of God, you who already are, you know this. Those of you who are not, here it is, here it is. To become children of God, we must come to repentance of our sins, faith in Jesus Christ, his blood shed on the cross where he paid for our sins. He took our punishment. He bore the wrath of God in our place so that we could now find forgiveness and peace with God. It's the gospel. If you have been here for any length of time, you will have heard it. It's the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. That's the door. So far, so good. There is another aspect to the gospel that we don't hear as much about. We hear a lot about being justified before God, the forgiveness of sins, but we hear less of our adoption into his family as a further result of that forgiveness. And it's a crucial thing to understand, because justification would declare us innocent. In Christ, we are now guiltless before God. But justification on its own does not imply that we now have an intimate or deep relationship with God, that we have access to him. He could declare us innocent and leave us alone. It could be a judicial act. He is the judge. He declares you innocent, not guilty. The gavel falls, off you go to live your life. But that's not our reality in Christ. There is more to the cross than forgiveness. There is also adoption. We have not just been forgiven, but we have also been adopted into the family of God. We are his children. He is now not just the judge, but our Father. Everything is changing. We pray to him as our Father in heaven, and that gives us assurance of his love and acceptance of us, even when we fail, even when we don't understand. We're not just forgiven, but ours is the adoption as sons and daughters of the God of the universe. That is how we are to think of ourselves, and how all our prayers should begin, with that understanding that we now share his name. The curtain is torn, and we have access. That is utterly new. And now we are part of his holy family. All our prayers must be seen in light of this reality. That's why we're just taking this little phrase and focusing on fatherhood, because it is the flashpoint for everything else that is going to follow. Now, in this new relationship, our obedience, our good works, is not a pursuit of merit, that we are still trying to gain his favor or his answer of yes, but rather now our obedience is a response of love, a familial response, a desire to follow in our Father's footsteps, like a child desires to follow in Daddy's footsteps. It really does make all the difference whether God is your judge or if he is your Father. As we come to understand the meaning of our adoption, our prayers then begin to be shaped by this relationship. Asking for that which glorifies him and glorifies his name, we can have joy in his yes, and we can have peace when he says no, because we are his children. If we pray for things that are not according to his will, he is not angry with us. We are not failures under the disapproving eye of God. He may have to tell us no and teach us a better prayer so that he can answer yes, but we can rest assured that he does so as our Father, not as an angry judge who is out to get us because we did it wrong. He says no for our good, and he teaches us through discipline how to pray as a child of God so that he can say yes for his glory and our joy. Understanding this relationship is necessary to power and joy and perseverance in prayer. For the Christian, God's name, which was I am, Yahweh, Jehovah, holy. For the Christian, God's name is Father. No one else on earth can claim that. It is a claim that brings security, comfort, reassurance, because we are not just justified, but we are adopted. God is our Father. We come to him as such. Our questions and our struggles with prayer are all sanctified and redeemed through this relationship with our Father. So we have three things that we need to understand about praying to our Father in heaven. Three things that fatherhood implies that is going to help us set the stage for understanding what Jesus is about to teach us in prayer, what to pray for, that we're learning about in the coming weeks. So fatherhood implies authority, love, and privilege. First one, authority. The term father implies intrinsically an authority over. The father is the one who is in charge. who has the final say. He is deserving of honor and respect. Ephesians 6, 2-3 says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth. The first command that any human being receives in life is to honor their father and mother. We owe our father honor and obedience. It is God's command. But the very nature of our new birth relationship with God, this new relationship that we have, we need to remember that that does not make us equal with God. We are subordinate to Him. God has drawn us near. He has adopted us, brought us into His family. He's given us more blessing than we could ever imagine. But authority here is key, lest we become arrogant in His love and acceptance. I'm forgiven. God loves me. I have this specialness about me now because I'm part of the Holy Family. God's authority helps us to see this correctly. We are children under His authority. Children who are abused or spoiled by their fathers become disrespectful, disobedient, rebellious. Fathers who do not practice discipline produce bad kids. Spare the rod, spoil the child, because children need discipline. Arrogant and spoiled kids are the result of young sinful hearts meeting up with poor fatherhood, and it doesn't end well. Now, I don't know what the word father means to you. We have all had earthly fathers, which means we have all had sinful fathers. And it can be really, really hard to get a new concept of father. And it can be less than assuring to someone who has had a tough childhood because of an angry or an abusive or an absent father, sinful in some way, to hear that word, God is now your father. You might be thinking, I don't want one. Thank you, I've had one. That is enough. It's really hard to change our minds sometimes when there has been struggle there. But our Father in heaven is the good and perfect Father. He does not abuse us. He does not spoil us. He does not abandon us. But He does discipline us, and He does it perfectly for our good. It may be painful as we go through it, but He has the authority and the responsibility. Responsibility is huge, and the skill to discipline us so that we will be good, obedient, and respectful children, the kind of children that God delights in. Proverbs 23:24 says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. It is for our good that God disciplines us. And the Bible says that God will rejoice greatly over His wise sons and daughters, those who love their heavenly Father and submit to His authority. Bring God's delight, and He rejoices. His authority is not for your slavery. It is for your freedom, not leading to death, but to life. His authority is the best thing possible for us because He alone is good. He alone is capable of producing joy in our lives. The command to obey comes with a promise that things will go well with us. And by His oversight, they do, even in our suffering. Even in our suffering, things go well with us. Our Father is watching out for us. And we may suffer, we may struggle, we may be confused, we may be hurt, we may be lonely. The promise holds because we have a good and heavenly Father who misses nothing. His discipline, the path that He puts us on, is always for our good. And He uses it for our good, always. The promise holds. Because as Father, please take note of this, He is also responsible. He is responsible for His children, for our lives and our keeping. We do not have the power to keep ourselves in the faith. We have been brought from death to life by his doing, not ours. We have been brought into adoption as sons and daughters through his power. He has called us. He has chosen us and saved us. He has produced sonship in us. And he has done that as a demonstration of his grace and his fatherhood. It is through our adoption that we see the display of his love for us and grace toward us in his role as father. And because of this, we are now kept by the power of his Spirit. He is now the one. He is now the one who guards us, defends us, provides, and cares and shelters us. We have all had earthly fathers who have disappointed us in those areas at some point, as I do my own children at points. None of us get it right, except for him. He is the heavenly Father. He makes no mistake. And he produces that sonship in us. His authority is exercised through his fatherhood, which is a benevolent authority, not a judgmental one, not through the law, but through love. Our stance is not before our judge, but our Father in heaven. And as our Father, we owe him our respect, our honor, and our obedience. Fatherhood implies authority over, and we must never forget that relationship with all the honor that it brings, the joy of that message. Pray like this: Our Father. There is a limitless fountain of joy in that phrase. But we do not forget that fatherhood implies authority, our relationship. The second aspect that fatherhood implies is love. Fatherhood implies love. In the scriptures, fathers are told to love their children, to care for them, to be compassionate toward them, to not exasperate them, to provide for them, guide, instruct, protect, cherish, and to take delight in them. Fathers should take delight in their children, be proud of them as they grow in godly character and work to produce maturity in them, to love them. This is the kind of Father in heaven that we have, one who truly loves us. Listen to how God responds to those who are his children. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. Can you imagine having a father who sings with joy over you? You in particular. Can you imagine your earthly father singing over you in this way? Your dad singing over you with exultation, with joy, an outpouring of joy, delight. This is my son. This is my daughter. Your dad sings over you. He's proud of you. Your dad comforting you with his love when you're struggling, when you stumble and fall. He draws you near. You're safe. You're finally safe. And he calms you with his strong love and his reassurance. And he's there. He's with you. He's proud of you. And you're safe. That is the kind of heavenly Father that we have. That is the fatherhood of God. God is well pleased with you. And this can be so hard for us to accept sometimes. How can God love me like this? He is a perfect father. I am not a perfect child. How is it possible? Listen, if you are his child, it's not only possible, it is true. He is pleased with you. Bible says that it is God's good pleasure, the Father's good pleasure, to give you the kingdom, to call you his child, to bless you, to answer your prayers with yes, to give you all things in Christ. He wants to do all that because he's your father. He's no longer your judge, and he loves you. You have his favor. And that's how we approach him as favored children, knowing that it is to our loving Father that we come, not in timidity or fear, but we approach with confidence because we are assured of his love toward us, proven beyond a shadow of a doubt on the cross. His willingness to sacrifice his son for our adoption proves for all time, once and for all, his love toward those whom he has called. We who are his children through faith in Jesus Christ, the Christian name for God is Father. And Father implies authority, which requires our submission and acceptance of his responsibility. He does care for us no matter what our circumstances may say. We must accept that our current situation, whatever your current situation is, no matter how hard it might be right now, that situation, your situation, is part of his responsibility towards us. He is in control. It's part of his care. We must know that he is faithful and worthy of our trust. It's one of the hardest things to believe when you are suffering. How is this God's care? When you are hurting, you are confused. How is this God's care? What type of father is that? That is hard. But it is still so true. And in the end, it will prove so precious for your faith and your hope when we accept and submit to his fatherhood, his authority, and his responsibility. It changes everything. Second, father implies love. A deep, eternal love and acceptance of a father toward his child. And the third thing that father implies is privilege. Privilege. The name of Father implies for us a special privilege. Now, what do I mean by that? I think the dictionary definition is very helpful here. The definition of privilege is this. Privilege is a special right, an advantage, or immunity granted only to a particular person or group of people. What an amazingly appropriate definition. Because God is our Father and we are his children, we have a special right, a special access to him that no one else has. We have an advantage that no one else has. No other religion has this access. No person can rightly call someone dad unless they are his child. And a child has special access to their father that no one else has. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me, to the Father. Everyone is going to have access to God as judge. All roads will lead to him. But there is only one access to God as Father, and that is if we become his children. That's through faith in Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father, to God as Father, but through Jesus. So it is through Jesus that we receive the right to become children of God. And this should fill us with peace and joy because we do not now come to him in fear or with our good works, hoping to gain his advantage. Lord, look at all the good things I've done. Do you love me? It's not that at all. He does love us as his children, despite what we may or may not have done. As believers, we have an advantage that no one else in the world has. And further, we also have immunity. Immunity from what? Immunity from the judgment of God. The full punishment for your sins, if you are a Christian, was exacted on Christ. He bore it all. There is nothing left for you to bear in Christ. If you are a child of God, then you have full immunity. Listen, you will never be punished for your sins. Is that a special privilege? You bet it is. The name of Father means you have privilege. But remember, this privilege does not lead to pride or laziness, or lack of zeal, lack of obedience, not pursuing holiness, because as we have already said, fatherhood implies authority. These things are key to understanding what father means. So because we have this special privilege, we can now ask boldly. There should be joy in our asking because of our honored position before God in Christ. He welcomes us into his presence. You are invited into the throne room. He doesn't just put up with you and your prayers, but he rejoices. He is delighted to see you come, and he welcomes you into his throne room. His presence, your prayers are most welcome. Come. It is his will to answer your prayers with yes and for you to bear much fruit. John 15:8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now there's a statement. God himself, the Holy God, wants to honor you by answering your prayers with yes and having you bear much fruit. God wants to honor us. That is part of the privilege that we have in Jesus. Jesus said, glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify you. Now in Christ, that is our reality as well. God honors us. He does. So that we may in turn honor him, that he may be glorified and we may be full of joy as his precious children. We enjoy the privileges and freedom of being children of God. We are to enjoy our Father to the fullest as we get to understand what this means, fatherhood. And he bestows on us the privileges of sonship through his love. We are truly honored above all men, those who are the children of God. Galatians 4:7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We must not be ashamed of claiming a special privilege. It sounds arrogant, doesn't it? We must not be ashamed of claiming a special privilege before God, because he himself has given it to us. It is ours. We can call him Father. We should call him Father. That's what he is to us now. And his children have that right. We should rejoice over it. Our adoption brings special favor with our Heavenly Father. Praise God for that. Allow that reality to give you joy as you come before him, as we learn how to pray to our Heavenly Father. He loves you. He is your father. So fatherhood implies authority, love, and privilege. Please take special note of authority, for it is key to understanding the great promises of answered prayer. Those great, great promises that seem so unbelievable and yet are true. Let us wrestle with authority. If he answers no to our prayers, sometimes it's because we're asking for the wrong things. But it is often because we have not understood his authority. Or, if I could put it a little more accurately, we have not accepted his claim of responsibility for us. Now, that's big. Understanding that changes everything. We must submit to his authority by walking in obedience to him. And we must accept his care of us, even when we wish things were different, even when we don't really like the way it feels right now. We must accept that his care is now. It's active. It's actively happening now in the middle of my tough situation. It is part of his responsibility. He is aware. He is there. He is not forgotten. He is not abandoned. He is not abusing. He's not that kind of father. It is part of his care. And he is leading you through it to something greater than you know. And that is a tough thing for our faith to wrestle with, that we would eventually get to the point where we accept his responsibility for us. And we believe by faith that it is actively happening now. He is not forgotten. But he's our Father, and we can trust him in our tough situations. He is bringing us through, as a faithful Father will. Also, take special note of his love, for it is the key to defeating discouragement when we do suffer, or for when God does say no. His love for us is our defense for our minds when we struggle and it's hard. We remember fatherhood implies love that never changes, no matter what. It defends our mind when we would be discouraged. While you're at it, take special note of privilege too. For it is key to banishing shame from our lives, our special privilege. Defeats shame in our lives. It gives us perseverance to keep praying when God asks us to wait. So with the understanding of God's authority, his love, and our privilege, we are now ready to pray. All of our prayers should start from this fountainhead, the fatherhood of God. It's where it all needs to begin, our Father in heaven. It is from this state that we begin to pray and can learn what we should be praying for, which is what is going to come in the following weeks. If we are to truly pray in the power of the name of Jesus, if we would hear the yes of God, we must submit ourselves to Jesus' school of prayer and learn from him. He will teach us the way. He has already changed the game entirely by saying, "Our Father." Everything else that follows is new because the relationship is new. Jesus meant it when he said, "God will answer our prayers." That God wants to answer us, that he rejoices over us. He wants to honor us with his answer of yes. Jesus meant it. It's true. It is true. He rejoices over us. He wants to give us the gift of much fruit and much joy in our lives. That's what he's doing. Because we are his children and he is our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we long to understand what that means. To know what it means to pray to you as our Father. Lord, open our eyes. Those of us who are your children, open our eyes. Open our eyes as a church. May we have great joy in this revelation. May we have a depth of understanding and a boldness. May we understand and submit to you, Lord. May you change us. Teach us, Lord, to pray. And we would be those who pray with power, who hear your answer of yes, to know your joy, to experience your fatherhood, which we already possess. May we come to know it deeply. And Lord, if there are those here who do not know you as Father, may this be the day. May you call them. May your Spirit draw them to yourself, that they may find forgiveness, peace, and a perfect Father who loves them, where they are safe and forgiven. Father, apply your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.